Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57. As they were walking along a road, a man said to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord. Oh, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Have you ever wished that you could go back and live yesterday again? I bet every one of us has thought about what it would be like to go back to something. Haven't you ever wished that you could go back to the good old days? Or, as a colleague of mine has perhaps more appropriately named them, the bad old days? High school years. Now, those were the days. I'd love to go back to those days. I mean, we were young. We were smart. We were invincible. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that said, "Hurry up and hire a teenager while they still know everything"? High school years, those were the good days. But I'd like to go back knowing what I know now. Then I think I could really appreciate those days much more. Oh, now, I'd really like to go back to the days when I was a fighter pilot. Now, those were the days. Right, Andy? Those were the days. But, you know, I'd have to go back with the same young, thin, muscular, handsome body that I have, had then. With the same 20/20 vision that could see. But, you see, when you strap on a jet fighter and you start racing around the sky and you start pulling those G's, does anybody know what G means? Unit of gravity, we're in 1G right now, and when you're racing around in a fighter, you can pull 5, 6, Andy up to 9 in his jet. You know what G's are when you accelerate from a stop sign and you get pushed back in your seat a little bit. Or if you're riding with me and you go around a curve probably a little too fast, you just kind of slide against. Those are G-forces. Well, if I were to strap on a jet now, there would be, well, just a little too much of me for gravity to work on. So I'd like to go back. But as in the high school instance, I'd like to go back with some conditions attached. Well, that's great, but we know we can't go back, don't we? And really, if you stop and think about it, who would really want to? When I stop and think about the good old days, there are some days there that, well, we were really wanted to get done with as we were there. And lots of times we'd sooner like to forget some days rather than live them over again. You'll see that I will often encourage us to review our Christian journey. This is a journey that began with hope. A hope only Christians can hold because our hope is to live life abundantly with Christ. Oh, not sometime in the future, but today, right now. And our hope continues as we look forward to spending eternity with Christ sometime in the future. Oh, we can look forward to those and have those hopes not because of anything that we've done or that we will do or that we could possibly do, but we have this hope because of what God has already done for us. Then we can look forward to, or we did look forward on our journey as we continued and experienced a defining moment, a moment that changed us forever. A defining moment when we finally accepted Jesus as our Savior. The moment when we looked up to say, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending to me Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world, and thank you for sending him into my heart. Oh, and thank you, Jesus, for your patience in knocking on my heart and calling me and inviting me and not leaving me alone until finally I could say, 'Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my life. Come into my heart.'" And then we began to focus on Jesus from that point on. We were at a point in our journey where we wanted to know more about him. We found that we can make time to go to Sunday school and to worship. We were able to focus on his grace and enjoy the discipline of regular devotion time and prayer. We sought out Bible study classes that we could attend and learn from and build our faith. Our whole journey was becoming focused on Christ. And pretty soon we found ourselves walking with Christ. We came so far in our journey that we could then give up our fears, give up our anxieties and our selfishness, because we now know that Christ is walking beside us to carry us, if need be, through those times of trouble and despair. We're walking with him so close to us that we can hear him as he calls us by name. We are his now. And we must stay committed to him. We must not go back to those days before Christ. We are in constant need of recommitting ourselves to the Christian way of life. We need the strong commitment that golfers demonstrate. Golfers all around the world are known for their commitment to their chosen sport. There's evidence of this in a 1940 wartime document published by the Richmond Golf Club in Sudbrook Park, England. It's entitled Temporary Rules for Richmond Club Golfers, and it reads in part, "Players are asked to collect the bomb and shrapnel splinters in order to avoid damage to the grass-cutting machines. Further, in competition, during gunfire, or while bombs are falling, players may take shelter without penalty for ceasing play." Now that's commitment, folks. The underlying message to those rules at that golf club is whatever the hazards, whatever the risk, our commitment to the game of golf will not be diminished. Of course, on a deeper level, that is the message that comes through loud and clear in the rules for life, for the good life, laid down to us in the New Testament. Whatever the hazards, whatever the risks, the commitment of the faithful to the Christian game of life, the Christian way of life, to Christ himself will not be diminished. The disciples, the early church leaders, the early congregations in Corinth and Philippi and many other places faced many challenges, but thankfully they refused to give up and they refused to go back. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus said to some fishermen, "Give up this fishing business. I know your way of life means a lot to you, but give it up now. There's a new thing for you to do." To Matthew, the tax collector, he said, "Look, give up your nice government job. Give up your precious security. Let go, because there's a new thing required of you now." And some of the fishermen followed Jesus. Matthew followed Jesus. But as we read in the Gospels, we see that the majority of practicing religionists to whom Jesus spoke, the majority turned away from his invitation to follow him. So where are you on your own personal faith journey? Are you ready to continue marching forward? Could you be persuaded to turn around and go back to B.C. before Christ came into your life? In today's scripture lesson, Jesus asks three individuals to stop and consider where they are on their faith journey. He gives them pause to consider if they truly want to go forward with him or go back. The first man said, "Boy, I'll follow you wherever you go." Sounded like a little bit like Peter. You see, he said, "I see what you have, and it looks and sounds great, and I'm ready for a carefree life. I'll go with you." But Jesus stopped them and suggested, "Look, before you agree to follow me, you need to really count the cost." And here is evidence that no one can ever say that we were induced to follow Jesus, tricked into following him under false pretenses. He never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us a place where we would not suffer sickness or even death. But he did promise that he'd be with us always. Jesus let us know early on that the demands are so high in following him that they cannot be higher. It may be that we have done great harm to the church today. It may be that we've done great harm to the church today by letting people think that church membership need not make so very much difference. Perhaps we ought to tell people that if you are going to be a member of Christ's church, if you're going to be a member of St. Matthew's United Methodist Church, you will be expected to make a difference. You will be expected to make a difference in your family's life. You'll be expected to make a difference in the workplace or at school and in your community. You see, it's easier to join the church and less costly than it is to join the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or the Civitans. You see, those organizations require you to be at their meetings. Those organizations require you to be in service to the community. But the church, all we ask is for you to come when you feel like it. Do what you can, and if you can't, give a little money. It's easier and less costly to be a member of the church than it is to do anything else in society. You see, our coming together as a church, as sisters and brothers, as a family in Christ, our worshiping together and celebrating together the living presence of the source and sustainer of all life, these are great gifts that we have received from God, freely given, and we rejoice over them. But as a worshiping community of Christ, we also receive responsibilities. Together we are charged with the responsibility of going out from this place to speak the name of Christ and proclaim the gospel to others. As a people of Christ, we are charged with the responsibility of being a sign of unity in our hearts and in amongst ourselves in our divided and broken world. As Christians, we are charged with the responsibility of ministering to others as Jesus ministered to others. Oh, but this is where the crunch comes. We find it easier to accept the gifts than to exercise our responsibilities. Why? Well, because carrying out our mandate from Christ necessarily means risk. Risk for all of us. The terrible temptation always is with us in the church and in our personal lives both to settle for the lifestyle that offers the most comfort and security, the least risk. When we are faced with risks of our faith, it's easy, so very easy, to give in. But we must not go back. Jesus asked another man to follow him, and this man said, "Sure, I'll do that, but first let me go back and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Now, Jesus' words to this man may sound harsh, but they need not be, I think. For in all probability, the man's father was not dead, and he was probably not even sick, much less near death. What he was most likely saying was, "I'll follow you after my father has died, or when I get around to it, that'll give me enough time." Put in today's vernacular, "I'll start college when I've had a chance to enjoy life a little. Or I'll start tithing when I get some of those bills paid down, or when I get my new car or the latest techno gadget. Or I'll stop designating God's tithe when the church is doing what I want." The point is that there's a time to strike when the iron is hot. Some things will never happen because we let the moment go by without acting on it. You know what I'm talking about. There's probably still a thank you note that you need to write because at the time that you thought about writing it, you were distracted and just never got around to it again. There's probably someone you need to call just to say, "You know, I was thinking about you today and I just want you to know that I love you." You can probably think of that person that you should have said something encouraging to, but now you let the moment go by in silence. What other examples like this come to your mind when you let the moment get away? Jesus knows that in everything there's a crucial moment. And if that moment is missed, the thing most likely will never be done at all. And the man in this story had stirrings in his heart to get out of his spiritual dead surroundings. And if he missed that moment, he would never get out. Where are you in your faith journey? Are you in that crucial moment when you can pick up your cross and enjoy a closer relationship with your Savior? Will you take advantage of the moment and go forward? Or will you turn and go back, missing it, if not forever, then for a long time? Still another man said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And in this request, we find it like the request in 1 Kings with Elisha and Elijah. Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come and be with you." Elisha's request was approved. But the time of Jesus is more urgent, so that now this kind of a request is denied. And Jesus told the man, "No one puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom." His words to the third man state a truth which no one can deny. You cannot mow a straight line in your yard looking back over your shoulder. And there are some whose hearts are in the past. They walk forever looking backwards and thinking wistfully of the good old days. Do you walk forever looking backwards, thinking wistfully of the good old days? Does our faith journey get stuck in the past so that we are going back to the way it was instead of going forward to the way that God wants us to be? The watchword of the kingdom is not backwards, but forwards. To this man who wanted to go back and say goodbye, Jesus did not say either follow or return. But he did say, "I accept no lukewarm service." And then he left the man to make his own decision. You see, Jesus makes it clear that entry into the discipleship with him in faith is something from which one does not turn back without great peril. The allusion to looking back recalls Lot's wife. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, we read in Genesis. Anyone who comes to Jesus should be prepared to stay with him. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You know that little bit of verse there doesn't say, you are saved if you hold firmly to this word until you're 58, and then you can quit. If you hold firmly to this word, forever, serving the Lord wherever you are and wherever you can. When we come together to worship, do we assemble out of some sense of religious duty? Or do we come together as free spirits to joyfully and festively and spontaneously celebrate our shared belief in the presence of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Away with the minimalist religion of rule-keeping, says Jesus. Away with the religion that asks, okay, now what's the least that I've got to do in order to stay on the good side of God? It's time to get on with the religion of maximalism, the religion of the faith of freedom, the living of the great life, greatest life ever lived, his life in us. Jesus freely gave his life for love of us. Jesus freely risked all for love of us. In Jesus' view, we are worth the risk. Jesus is committed to us. And as Jesus' followers, we freely share in this view and freely embrace its consequences and must recognize its commitment and must not go back. Let us pray. Father, we know full well that we must not go back. Continue to walk with each of us this week, that we might grow in our commitment to experience your love and to share your love with those who enter our sphere. Amen.